I want you to get your Bibles out, if you would, please, and I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is lesson number 19 on the subject of relationships. I started 4 weeks ago within this series a lesson called Your Relationship with the Church Workforce. That title will make a little more sense in a moment. This is the fourth part and the final part to that little miniature pocket of teaching within the big relationship series. Next week we'll go to some other different types of relationships that your life will experience. But tonight, it's part number 4 of your relationship with the church workforce. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, why don't you stand with me, please? And we're going to look at verse number 10. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. And the Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Look back at me, if you will. The Apostle Paul here is talking to the people within the church about how to behave toward the people within the church, especially those that are laboring in the church. So that would be those that labor, getting along with those that labor, and maybe those that don't labor so much. But there are those that labor for you or serve you, and how should we treat one another? And tonight, part number 4 of our relationship with the church workforce. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Your Holy Spirit will make the difference in this service. So, Spirit of God, you're invited here. You're wanted here. May I speak, influenced, guided, and directed by thy Spirit. May we listen, perceive, absorb what's said as a result of our obedience and our submission to that same Spirit. Bless us tonight. Make our church stronger because of this lesson, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, again, is speaking here. And if you were listening to what he said, there's the words make a lot of sense. In verse number 12, he said, "And we beseech you, brethren," so he's talking to the saved people, and he says to know them which labor among you. In other words, get to know them. Let me recommend to you that you get to know the people in our church. Now, if a church is running a couple dozen people, it's a little easier to know their names. And then you add a few. And then there's some more names to remember. And then you add a few. Now, here's where you'll hurt yourself. If you wait until our church is running 300 people to decide that you would like to learn the names of the new people, you're going to feel like it's a waste of time. You'll retract yourself and say, I can't do it. But if we add a few and you learn a few names, and then a few weeks later you learn another name, and then a few weeks later you learn another name, you'll feel like you're growing with that group. But I have watched people that retract and they don't learn the names of the people, and then the church gets a little larger, and before long they say, I don't like it, I just don't know anybody. Well, you could have known them, you just chose not to know them. You could have. So, well, it's too much, it's just too much for me to learn all those names. Well, we're growing at the rate of about one person a week. You could probably handle that. Could you learn a new name a week? Why, sure. And Paul knows, you know, there's no accidents in the Bible. When Paul says, know them which labor among you, he's actually talking about know their name, get to know them. It's a part of what keeps a church on track. It's a part of what keeps a church unified. So he says, know them. And to those that labor, and so those that work for you or our fellow laborers or the workforce around the church. And he says, he includes in here those that are over us. It says, and are over you. He's talking about our leaders. get to know the leadership of the church, get to know those that are Sunday school teachers and bus captains and ministry leaders. And then he says, in the Lord, obviously he's talking about born-again Christians. He talks about them admonishing us. In other words, there we can learn from them, and we'll glean things from them. And when he gets to verse 13, he says, and to esteem them. The word esteem, that's not a sinful esteem. Paul would not be teaching us to lift someone up above Jesus, but he is talking about respecting them. He is talking about treating them well. And you know, when the Bible talks about esteeming, let me explain the primary thing that esteeming is teaching. Them up, you down. That's a big thing. See, where the problem comes is when you and I lift ourselves up. And the real esteeming is I lift them up and I push me down. And so he says esteem them, and then says highly, not in an average way, not in a casual way, say, in other words, respect them, and in a high or a lofty way. And then he uses the words, he says, in love. Love them and show it, be sincere about it and mean it. Then he uses the words in that verse, he says, for their work's sake. So he's saying that you and I ought to work at getting along with the other people in the church for their work's sake. That way the work that they're doing for God can prosper. You know, do you know that if you would want someone else to succeed in the church, then you stand the potential of reaping what you have sown. There will be others that will want your work in the church to succeed. Remember, the world's a dog-eat-dog world. The church is let's serve each other. And then he uses these words. He says, be at peace among yourselves. God wants there to be peace in the church. What's great advice? There's a lot of other scriptures, and I've given them to you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14 says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, despise not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Here, Paul was talking about the church receiving Paul and received him like he was an angel sent from God. All the way to the point that Paul, and whether this was Paul in his position of leadership or Paul just as a brother, it says here that he was to be treated or was treated as if he were Jesus. I think God wants us to treat each other right. I think he wants us to treat, you know, if you truly knew an angel had stepped into the church, we'd all be pretty respectful. We'd all say, would you like to have my seat? Could I help you? Could I meet your need? And Paul said that that's how we ought to be treating each other. If we would all just treat each other that way. In 1 Corinthians 16:11, he says, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. He's talking about there being peace and not despising one another. Wow, all the way throughout the scripture, you find behavior taught and how we should behave toward people in the church. Now, I started, and I'm going to go over every one of my points. This is part number four. Each week, I have given a little series of cautions or promptings on how we should handle one another in the church. You give me about 10 or 12 minutes, I'll review, and then I'll get into the new material. But the first week, I said this. In regard to our behavior with the people in our church, remember, they serve God first and they serve you second. So just always remember, the people that are serving in this church are here to serve Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said, as a part of your service to me, I want you to serve your brethren. But you got to remember, folks, they're here to serve Jesus. Number two. Remember that all the people in this church are volunteers. They're volunteers. They're unpaid. They don't work for you. Again, they're working for Jesus Christ, but they're volunteers. And just keep that in mind. Number three, remember the people that are serving in our church. They're God's children, and they should be treated as such. A little bit like I said a moment ago, if an angel walked in, we would be very, very cautious on how we handled that angel. In that same passage of Scripture, Paul said, they even treated me as if I were Jesus Christ. Now listen, if Jesus walked in, boy, would we be reverent. Boy, would we be cautious and careful. I happen to believe that God wants us to treat each other with that kind of dignity. There's a right way to treat God's children. I said number four, don't criticize each other. You know, all criticism is not verbal. Sometimes it is mental. I'll recommend something to you. If you don't go around thinking it, there won't be a chance that it slips out of your mouth. See, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you might say, well, I'm not critical. I keep it in. Well, God knows you're critical. That's the worst one to know. And I'm glad you keep it in. If you have criticisms, I'd rather you keep them in. But you might be better off just not entertaining them. Have you ever found yourself saying, oh, I can't believe I said that? Yeah, you do. Everybody in here, you look back and say, I shouldn't have said that. That came out. It wouldn't have came out had it not been in. And if there's not an abundance in the heart, then the mouth has no place to gather something to spit out. So don't go around criticizing even in your heart. Number five, learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know what? We all ought to want one another to succeed. None of us should want someone to fail. None of us should. But people, you mix up some jealousy, and then you mix up some covetousness, and a little bit of revenge, and you get a little bit of that going everywhere. It's not long until you're hoping somebody fails. It should not be that way. Let's give one another benefit of the doubt. Number six, let's practice just general manners toward one another. That means please. Thank you, excuse me, pardon me, may I, just be mannerly. Number seven, let one another grow. Everybody here is doing something in recent months and in this recent year that they've probably never done before. And even if they've done it before, they may be doing it in a different way. And everybody here is learning some things from the Bible that's new to them. It's not new in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. But let people grow. Give people a chance to grow. Something happens and you're not good with it. Just stop and think, is that person growing? They have some space to grow. Let them grow. There's some areas that you need to grow. Then, number eight, if we'll all just keep the attitude to serve one another, it'll make all the difference in the world. Just decide you want to serve one another. Number nine, I said in the church we need to learn to forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't wait. And then number 10, apologize quickly. Now, you know, you can forgive without apologies being involved. You do realize that. Well, I'll forgive them if they'll crawl to me on their knees. No, you can forgive before a confession is made, and you don't have to harbor anything in your heart. People, you know, we say, well, they owe me an apology. No, you owe God an apology. You want to get right down to it. We're just a bunch of dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing, scum-of-the-earth sinners, saved by grace that deserve hell. And by the time we get to thinking people start owing us, no, we owe God. And if you help, that attitude will take you a long way. That is everything I taught on week number one. Week number two, I said this. Remember, we're not competing with one another. We're a team. Don't get competitive with one another. We may have some competition between bus routes or Sunday school classes, but never are they a deep-rooted, vicious thing. No, it's a little bit of fun, and that's all it is because we're all on the same team. Week two, I said, number two, learn to shift gears. And this is what I taught then. I taught you that sometimes it's your turn to lead. Then other times it's your turn to follow. You have to learn when it's your time to lead and when it's your time to follow and learn how to shift gears. It's just something to me that is great leadership. Someone said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Someone else said, everything rises and falls on fellowship. I believe that they're both right. The greatest people that I've ever met in my life knew how to lead when it was time to lead and knew how to follow when it was time to follow. And the purest form of leadership is fellowship, and the purest form of fellowship is leadership, and Jesus was the total package. If you really want to be a great Christian, you need to learn to do both. You got to learn how to shift gears. Number three for week two, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. If you start doing that, you'll get to feeling cheated and you'll find jealousies and things like that. Number four, be approachable and be friendly. Be approachable, be friendly. Listen, we don't know when it might be your personality that's going to make a difference in somebody new coming to our church and liking it. You say, but I'm just not a people person. Well, you can get right with God. You can fix that. And just so you know, if you're not a people person, you need to get that right with God, because people are what life's all about. You say, well, I'm an animal person. Well, I've got news for you. There's something far more important than animals. And I'm not against animals. But I am for people more than animals. And you'll have to be careful. You say, well, I get along with my cat, but I can't get along with people. Well, you need to grow past being a good friend to your feline and realize human beings are more important than your animals. Human beings smell worse than animals, but be friendly. Be approachable. Number five for week two, respect one another's things. Listen, you use a classroom and then somebody follows you. Be careful. There's some items in there. Somebody put a decoration on the wall. Respect that. I spend a lot of time concerned about those type things. There'll be an activity on the grounds and people are taking tables from classrooms for their activity. And I'm thinking, all right. That table needs to go right back here. And that little sign that was on the wall needs to go right back on that wall. And you say, oh, what's a big deal? Well, it's only a big deal if that's your table that got moved and it's not there on Sunday for Sunday school. And so if you all would be as consumed and considerate of that as what I try to be, we'll be okay. And listen, in a church like ours where you double and triple use rooms, things are going to get out of sorts. So if you say, well, preacher's given me the license to let them know they are inconsiderate because my stuff was not put back. Yeah, and I also told you to be kind. And so just keep that in mind, but respect one another's things. Number six from week number two, respect one another's time. Not, you know, sometimes you take, for instance, you take one of our bus captains. I'll tell you what, they're out on Sunday morning, and they just ran a bus route, and they're racing in here so that they can get to their next duty, and some of them have Sunday school classes and things like that. Just think about it. You know, when they're super busy, and they came in 6 minutes before the service, and they've been on a bus for 2.5 hours with some Indians, and they haven't been to the washroom either, and they're about to teach Sunday school, and the minute they get done with Sunday school, they're going to run to go be in the choir, and the minute they get done with the choir, they got to go back to work in the nursery, and you want to take and talk to them about your Avon that needs to be settled right now, and you got to have a 20-minute conversation in between the two. Could you understand why they might not have time? Just be considerate of one another's times. Then, number seven, clean up after yourself. You make a mess, clean it up. And I know we have custodians. We have the Master's Maids Ministry, and those are volunteers that clean up. But that's not the Master's slaves. It's the Master's Maids. And so they're not our slaves. Clean up after yourself. Number eight, stay in your area of authority. You will do yourself a great big favor if you don't, and the best way of putting it is you don't stick your nose into other people's business. I use our bus routes and Sunday school classes a lot. It's not Brother Nofsinger's job to correct what goes on in Brother Young's Sunday school class, or Brother Young's job to correct what goes on in Brother Hollinger's Sunday school class. They'll attend to their own class. And if you do that, you'll be better off. If you're a nibby person, if you're the kind of person that just has to have your nose and you got to be in control and have power over everything, you're not going to work out well in a growing, thriving Fundamental Baptist church. And one reason why, you'll eventually lock horns with me. And so you understand my stance. I am on this earth in charge of everything in this church. After you're swallowing hard right now, eventually you'll have a hard time with that. You say, what is that? That is something, and I don't take that lightly, and I am not a mean, harsh, dictatorial type of a leader. But I give answer to God to what happens in the church, and the buck stops at my desk, and I understand that. But, you know, this isn't a board-run church. I believe this is a biblically run church, and I think that I have to give answer to God what goes on. And so, just remember, you got to learn to stay in your area of authority. Number nine for week number two, learn proper timing with one another. And that's where I told you, just, you know, give people some space. Learn when to approach them and about what. Sometimes the moment something happens is not the best time for us to decide to talk about it. Sometimes you got to let the dust clear a little, let emotions settle down. Number 10, learn to be loyal within the church. I put this the best way I know how. Obviously, our ultimate loyalty is to the Word of God. It ought to always be that way, and nothing should take the place of our loyalty to the Word of God. Nothing should take our place loyalty to Jesus Christ. I think there is a camaraderie. There is a, maybe the word loyalty is not the right word, a fellowship that people give their pastor. And I love that. Thank you. I don't have any problems with that in our church. We all get along very well. You let me fill the position God's given me as pastor, and I think you do that loyally. Let me tell you, one of the greatest burdens off my back is not just when you're loyal to the leadership, but you're loyal to one another. You do all realize we're all just a bunch of sinners. And those sinners, that we're going to let each other down. And I'm not saying that any of us are going to agree with each other 100% of the time, but we sure can love each other 100% of the time. And we can treat each other right 100% of the time. That would be our choice. Now, we go to week three. I said, week three, point number one, love each other. You want to have good relationships in the church, love each other. Then I said, like each other. There are some that say, I love them in the Lord, but I can't stand them personally. Well, I think you're supposed to love each other, and I think we need to learn to like each other too. If you're the kind of person that separate the two, you're weak emotionally, so you know, and you need to shore that up. You know, there's something about everybody that you can like, and obviously we are to love one another. Strong Christianity loves everyone. There's another level of Christianity that can also like what they love. There's two different loves. There is agape and there is a phileo. One is a physical attraction and the other is a deep spiritual love. And we are told to both agape Christians and phileo Christians. That means we're to love and like. And let me tell you this. You prove how strong of a Christian you are not based on how attractive the one is that you love. You prove how strong a Christian you are based on how you love, no matter how attractive they are. God loved you, so you know you were not attractive. So I said love one another, like one another. Then I said pray for one another. I said number four, respect one another. I said number five, and we're getting close to the end of week number three, and then we'll get to the new material. I said look past people's personal quirks. Different people have different little idiosyncrasies, things that you might look at them and say, that's a little bit odd. Okay. Look past it. They need to serve God too. And if those little idiosyncrasies, if those little quirks, if those little oddities, if they're things that need groomed, give it time. Let the preaching work on that. But be careful. Sometimes someone has a quirk and you say, that thing that they do just rubs me raw. Well, maybe you ought to callous up a little bit so you don't get rubbed raw so often. Or some of you, you just set off just like that. I would warn you, those of you like that, God knows you could never be in the pastorate. You are just so temperamental and you are so bothered by so many things. You can be glad you don't pastor. You say, why? Because you would be on the mass murderer list. But look past people's personal quirks. Number six, realize that everybody has assets and everybody has liabilities. The human being does not exist that doesn't have both. We're good at noticing people's liabilities. Hey, and I'll warn you, if you're the kind of person that notices liabilities first, you got a long way to go spiritually. If you immediately, if you notice their negatives and notice their faults and notice their downfallings, you need to get yourself groomed where you notice the assets first and the liabilities second. But you say, those liabilities are there. I hate to break it to you. We see yours too. If you have achieved any leadership at all in the church, somebody looked past your liabilities and capitalized on your assets and gave you a chance. And they still are. You know, I've got to be very patient about this. You say, why? Because I happen to have a God that's looking past my liabilities. And he's seen somewhere an asset in Jeff Owens. And I am so glad that God looked for a few assets and gave me a chance. And that's how God is, so you and I can be that way. Let me say number seven. Realize that most conflict is caused by pride. The Bible says pride goeth before contention. And over again, the Bible teaches that. It is pride that's going to bring that contention. I said number eight. If you think someone has just hurt you, ask yourself, was that malicious? Was that malicious? In other words, something happened. Didn't turn out right for you. It inconvenienced you. Maybe your feelings were hurt. I ask myself this question. Were they launching an attack on me? You know what you're going to find out? 99 times out of 100, it was not an attack on you. You just took it that way. I don't think that most of the time, somebody, and you say, but they were wrong. I know. But you know, there's a difference in someone being wrong and accidentally causing you an inconvenience and someone actually attacking you, trying to hurt you. And when you respond as if it were attack, when it was a sincere shortcoming, you're wrong. You responded the wrong way. You survive in a church like ours when you realize during the growth process there will be people hurt. Sometimes it'll be you, and sometimes you'll be the one doing the hurting. But you better hope that the next time you hurt someone and fall short, that they notice that it wasn't an intentional attack. It was not malicious. It was not a malicious failure. Maybe it was a character failure. Maybe it was a poor planning failure. But I don't think most people in our church get up on Sunday morning and say, I'm going to see if I can get her today. And if you're like that, you're evil. If you're like that, you're evil, and you'll get yours. But most people aren't like that. I said number nine, learn to compliment people. And number 10, the very last thing I said last week, and then we're on to the new material, be ethical. Be ethical. And I don't have time to go into that. Probably one of the best verses in the Bible teaching the subject of ethics is in honor preferring one another. Just treat people the way that you want to be treated and be ethical. All right. This is the last week, and let me give you a few points and we'll go home. Within the church, we all have to learn how to be just or to practice justice. I could read verses all night long. I'm not going to. It's very obviously a Bible principle about justice. One of the great qualities of God is His justice. Maybe the greatest quality of God is His justice. And that means this. Don't misjudge people, for instance. Let's say I happen to believe the following is an injustice. Let's say there's a mom and a dad, and they've got a couple of children that come to our church. And dad tends to be a jerk. He's harsh. He's rude. Okay, so you label the whole family harsh and rude. I think that's an injustice to the wife and to the children. So dad is rude. So you receive a child into your Sunday school class and you're curt with that child because dad's rude. That is so wrong. That's not just. That's not fair to that child. So remember, be just with people. Give everybody a fair shake. Another part of justice is when wrong has been done. Let's say somebody is guilty of something. The first thing that always has to be determined is are they truly guilty? You're having an activity with a ministry, and something happens. Something gets broken. If you're not careful, you turn around, and the way it looks is that boy right there, little Waldo, he broke it. But you didn't see it happen, so you don't know what happened, but you assume that you know. And then you go to discipline on your assumption. Now, if it were you, and you were disciplined for what you did not do because the teacher assumed, you would say, that's not fair. Well, then if it would be unfair for you to be disciplined for what you did not do, it'd be unfair for you to discipline someone for something that they did not do. So I think in the church we have to be very careful and slow to determine guilt. It used to be in America you were guilty until you were innocent until proven guilty beyond any shadow of a doubt. Today, the attitude is so corrupt you're almost guilty until proven innocent. We're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. Justice is innocence and proper treatment and kindness until guilt is for certain. All right? So everybody needs to learn how to behave like that. Then, if someone was guilty of doing something, there might be a discipline doled out. What is justice? Justice is that the discipline is appropriate to the infraction. Look, there's a big difference in killing someone and running a red light. Now, we don't put someone in prison for 30 years for running a red light. You say, why? That'd be unjust. We have to be careful in the church also then. You got to be careful blowing up a gnat with an atom bomb. You say, they deserve to be disciplined. Yes, but justice is applying the right discipline to the right infraction. Only if there is guilt beyond any shadow of a doubt. So you all have to be patient with me. I have people say, oh, so-and-so's this. And I'll say, well, I'll look into that. And then I look into it. You have a pastor. I would rather the guilty go free than the innocent be punished. Now, I don't want the guilty to go free. I want them to be punished. But I want to make sure I'm fair. Fairness is a big deal. Justice is a big deal. So then, not only that. See, we're to be sure of guilt. Then the infraction is to be equal, or the punishment is to be equal to the infraction. Then not only that. You got to remember this. Once someone has been corrected and they've paid their dues, it's over. You forget about it and they go on. There's some, I've been around Christian people that someone did something wrong and they got corrected and it happened 5 years ago, but still they're that dirty person that did what they did 5 years ago. Well, they've already been disciplined for it. Why are you still treating them that way? And let me tell you where this comes in real handy. You were guilty. You deserved hell. But you were set free. And from the time you were set free on, your penalty for sin had been paid, and the rest was to be forgotten, and now you have a new liberty in Christ Jesus. So, let's say a teenager around here gets into trouble. They were told, Brother Elswick said, don't throw the baseball in the church building. And they throw the baseball in the church building anyway. And we find out that their curveball broke that window. So, they get punished. And they're told they can't work on the bus route for a month. You understand something? At the end of the month, once they've paid their dues, they're going to get back on the bus route. We're going to forget about it, and we're going to go on, and we're not going to call them the baseball-throwing rebel for the rest of their lives. And you'll say, well, that makes total sense. I can't tell you how many people in the church will disappoint the church, and they'll get right, and they'll pay their dues, but you can't ever forget it. You can't ever forget how bad they are, and you can't ever forget how wicked they are. Well, good night in the morning. You're wicked, too. It's a good thing God forgot about yours. But churches hurt themselves when they don't practice proper justice. Number two, don't get mad and quit. Just don't get mad and quit. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you got a temper, you're going to get mad and you're going to want to quit. And if I learn you have a temper, I'll let you get mad and I'll avoid you just long enough to maybe you'll calm yourself so you don't quit. Because you'll come to your senses. It's like, I can't tell you how many people get mad and quit, then regret quitting later because they were emotional and out of control. Just don't get mad and quit. Quit when you're happy, not when you're mad. Is that too difficult for you? Quit when you're happy, not when you're mad. Quit when you're up, not when you're down. The average Christian quits on God when they're emotional and they're upset. That's not a good time to quit. Quit when, I have young preachers that come to me all the time, Pastor, it's so hard. I can't do it. I want to quit. I tell them this. I'll tell you what. If you want to give up your church, I'll help find another pastor for your church, but this is what we got to do. We've got to get the finances in your church up and strong. We've got to get the attendance up and strong because there's no sense in turning it over when it's down. So you get the finances up, you get the attendance up, you get the salvations up, then I'll find a pastor to take over your church. Okay. 6 months later, I call, say, how's it going? Oh, attendance is up. Finances are up. I said, good. You want me to get a pastor for that work? No, no, no. No, preacher. Good psychology. My daddy taught me you never quit things when it's down. So, don't get mad and quit. Number three, learn within the church to disagree agreeably. Learn to disagree agreeably. We will have disagreements, but they don't have to be evil. They don't have to be hateful. They don't have to be harsh. Look, you will not build a true old-fashioned rock rib independent fundamental Baptist church without having some bull-headed, hard-headed leaders in the church. You're going to have some guys that can fight for what's right. Well, you get a bunch of people that can fight for what's right every once in a while. They can fight each other a little bit. But learn how to disagree agreeably. If you have tension with someone, then learn how to fix that tension and then go on. You don't have to quit and run. You don't have to take your toys and go home. Learn how to disagree agreeably. I've got to move on. Number four, learn to want what's best for the church program. Learn to want what's best for the church program. If you will put the program before yourself, you'll be better off. Put others before you. Anytime you put you before others, eventually tension is coming and you're going to hurt your relationships. Let me go on. Number five, praise one another and look for ways of doing so. Just praise one another. Look for sincere ways of doing so. I've got to hurry. Number seven, be prompt for everybody else's sake. That means be on time. Sunday school teachers, you need to dismiss on time. You need to start on time. You need to be here. Teachers, if you're on a bus route, we understand you coming in at the last minute. We understand that. Assistant teachers, when you show up at the last minute, we put you in there so you were there earlier so you could attend to the class if your teacher is on a bus route. And that's how but everybody needs to do what they do on time. Listen, nursery worker, when you're late, then there's mamas waiting that needed to be at a meeting that they're going to be late for because they couldn't check in the nursery. Bus routes, be on time. Choir members, be on time. Some of you can set you can set the clock by your lateness. When you walk in, it's always going to be 3 minutes after when you were supposed to be there. And it should not be that way. That's because there's a chain reaction. When a church is put together like ours, where some work children's church, some work junior church, some work in the choir, some are ushers, some work on the bus route, you do understand the first person that's late that sets off a chain reaction, somebody can't get where they're supposed to go because they're waiting on you, and somebody's waiting on them so that they can go where they're supposed to go. If everyone will just be on time. Now, I grew up, being on time was not right at the strike of the clock, but I was there just a couple minutes early, and that'll help. So if you're the kind of person that every morning you're hoping for green lights all the way to work so you can clock in before that second hand hits the last one, you're going to have tension in your life. That's all there is to it. Let me move on. The moment you are bothered by someone else's fault, immediately look at your own. The moment you are bothered by somebody else's fault, immediately look at your own. You say, why, Pastor? Because humility will help you to fix problems more than pride. And there's nothing wrong with humility getting out in front of that thing anyway. So if you notice somebody's fault, you notice somebody's weakness, here's what you need to do right away. Take a look at yourself and look at your own weaknesses. You say, well, their weaknesses are still there. I know, but you'll have a different attitude about somebody else's weakness in the church when you have glanced at your own weakness first. I've got to hurry. Number next, don't develop, and I don't want our church to do this, and I don't think that we are, but let's be very careful of it. Don't develop an old crowd, new crowd mentality. There's a group of people that were in this church for many, many years before I became the pastor. That group of people have a special place in my heart. They have a special place in Brother Croom's heart. There's a group of people that have joined our church in the last 3 years. So you know, both are equal in the church. Both are equal in the church. Here's the way you say, well, how's that so? Well, first of all, honestly, it's God's church. It's not ours. If we get to saying it belongs to me, it doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. If you look at the big picture, there are some in here, you'd say, well, I've been serving the Lord in this church for 16 years. Good, good. And you spent 16 years serving God. There are people that have joined this church that have been in the right kind of church for 40 years before you ever started your 16. Well, if you look at the big membership, which is in heaven, they got some seniority on you. But the whole object, it's not a competition anyway. I don't think for a moment God intended for his kids, when they all end up at the same local New Testament church, to be at outs at each other about who's been there the longest. Do you know that in eternity, once you got saved, that covers eternity past and eternity future? There's really no starting point on that thing. So, look, somebody gets saved this week and becomes a part of our church. You say they're newer in the Lord. Sure they are. But this becomes as much their church as is my church and as is your church. Because you say, but I've paid good money around here. You really think your money's that important? I shouldn't say things like that. But if you think your money's that important, take it and leave. I'll build a new building next year without you. You think we need your money? Most pastors won't say this. I've been serving God long enough. I know who's got the purse strings. If you all can't see that that is an obvious of God, I've had financial people say, well, if you don't, and I'd say, well, don't let the door hit you on the backside on the way out, buddy, because you're not going to tell me what to do. But what I'm telling you is you don't want to develop that new crowd, old crowd. If you develop, and if you've got that going on in your heart, it'll fester and it'll eat you up. It'll eat you up. You'll find yourself, we'll find ourselves clicky, and there'll be sometimes almost an invisible disunity. But if the devil can ever get his finger in that loophole, he'll turn it into a mess. Let's see. One more point, and then I'll be done. I love this one. This is very good for me. I need this. Learn that you don't have to give your opinions all the time. Learn that you don't have to give your opinions all the time. Opinions are much like noses. Everybody has one. You pick yours, I'll pick mine. This has been hard for me to learn through the years because I've always been a bit of a know-it-all and arrogant and proud. But I've had to learn there are times when I don't give my opinion. And a lot of times, when there's an opinion being given and I just choose not to give mine, the opinion being given floats into outer space and never crystallizes anyway. Had I thrown my opinion in, suddenly there could have been a tension of the opinions. If you're a mature Christian, just learn, you don't always have to give your opinion. You just don't always have to give your opinion. Be wise as to when. Sometimes you give your opinion and then you realize, I probably shouldn't. It'd be better if you thought, maybe I shouldn't, before you give it. But if you want good relationships within the church, you don't have to give your opinion about everything. And that didn't mean your opinion's bad. You know, there have been times when I had an opinion about something. There were other opinionated people involved. It wasn't a doctrinal thing, so I didn't have to stand up and take a stand. So I let them express their opinions. There have been times I let people do their opinion when I think my opinion was better. Theirs didn't turn out so well. Later on, they came back and said, well, what would have you done? I said, well, thank you for asking. Let's try this. But, you know, I don't want anybody to fail, but if I think someone's put together so that they are so temperamental that if you give them their opinion, then your opinion is a challenge to their opinion, and I'm going to ruin my relationship with you, I'd rather you have a flat tire and learn the hard way and then come back and ask me which route you should have driven on than to have tension with you. Does that make sense to you? But if we would all have the right attitude up front to where we're moldable and pliable, it'll help us. But remember, don't always have to give your opinion. You'll do better that way. This is what Paul said. He said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." I've given you about 40 principles on how to behave within the church so that the church remains strong and peaceful. I am for unity, but let me tell you this. I am not for unity at any cost. I'm not a part of that part of America that says, let's become like the Russians to get along with the Russians. I don't feel that way. There are some things that the Russians believe that I don't believe, and I'll go to war before I will turn my back on my principles. But I do think God wants unity in the church. I think he wants us to have peace within the church. But I don't think we're supposed to unify with everything. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We call this the relationships within the church workforce. Let's learn from it. Let it be a challenge to you. You know, right now we're sitting and listening to it. What I really hope is that when we're in the heat of the battle, things are not going right for you in your ministry on that given night, that afternoon, that morning, that you remember back and you draw from these lessons. When the tension comes, when the hardship comes, we're not experiencing any of these things right now, to my knowledge. But we're going to need it as we grow. Who here tonight would say to the Lord by uplifted hand, "God, I've learned something. I've been challenged. I see something that can help me in my Christian life." And you would put your hand in the sky and let God see it. We will have an altar call if you need a moment to come and pray. I invite you to the altar. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Somewhere in that series of ideas, you'll be helped. Some of you need to be prompt because of the way it affects everybody else. Hey, when you're at home and you're dealing with your husband, your wife, or your kids, the minute that you see their weakness or their fault, I want you just to think about one of yours. Matter of fact, you might even want to think about the identical fault that you have that they're experiencing or expressing right now. Don't always have to give your opinion. Be just. Be just. Have the prayer sheets ready and available. I would appreciate them. Thank you, folks. Go ahead and have a seat there, if you will.